I am reminded as we sang that hymn that the verse before, the verses on which that hymn is written, out of the book of Lamentation, Jeremiah says these words, "These things I call to mind, therefore I have hope." We serve a God who has given us a glorious hope, and He is worthy to be praised. Well, I encourage you to turn in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 to 18. God's commission to Joshua, and I'm reading from the New King James. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given you your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Herein ends the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me, beloved. Our Father, we thank you for these words that are inspired, breathed out, by your Spirit through your servant Moses. We thank you for this glorious account of your faithfulness, for this account of your power in the midst of great and dire trials and in the midst of great opposition. We thank you that as we look at this book, we are reminded that everything that you have given to us was written for our benefit. And we think of our Lord Jesus as he spoke to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, showing them from the law and the prophets everything pertaining to himself. And we are reminded, Lord, even here in the book of Joshua, the fulfillment of these things are to be found in you, our Savior. We pray that you would grant us through your Spirit understanding, that you would grant us to heal to your yoke, Lord Jesus. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, we've come to this chapter in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I had planned to preach through Psalm 44, but due to a number of circumstances, I had to put that on hold. And so, as I was praying and looking to the Lord to lead me, I came to this section in Joshua, and I have preached on this before many years ago. In fact, let me say to you that this was one of the first Old Testament books that I ever preached through, from chapter 1 right through to the end. And it gave me such a love for preaching through the Old Testament. And I have found this chapter to be of such encouragement. There are so many wonderful things that come out of this chapter that are so encouraging for us. Think of the context of Joshua. Think of what's happened. Think of how the Israelites had been wandering in the desert because of their unbelief for 40 years. Think of how the spies came back to Moses. And only two said, "We can go in," Joshua and Caleb. And all the other people said, "No, no, our children will be devoured and they'll make mincemeat of us." And what did God say to them? "Because of your unbelief, your children will go in ahead of you and will inherit the land, and you will die." And now we come to that chapter. We come to this book, the beginning of this book, of promises fulfilled, of the faithfulness of God. Great things are happening. Terrible things are happening. Moses has just died. And now Joshua stands before this raging river. And God is about to fulfill one of his key promises that he made to Abraham. The land which was God's gift to Abraham and his descendants was about to be given to his people. And here we see God setting aside, or God confirming, as it were, his new leader, Joshua, the leader of God's people. Now think of Joshua. Think of Moses having died, this great man of God, this embodiment of what God had been doing, how the covenant, the law, and everything that was given to the people. And so Moses really was a picture of that, wasn't he? And now he was dead. And Joshua had to step, as it were, into his shoes. How do you think Joshua felt? He must have seen this with great fear and great trepidation. And in this first chapter, God encourages his servant. And this encouragement flows over right from chapter 1, right into chapter 4. In this passage before us, there are a number of headings. If you've got your outline, I want you to notice them. The vitality of the Lord Jehovah's promise. The encouragement of the Lord Jehovah's presence. The centrality of the Lord Jehovah's word. And finally, fourthly, the unity of the Lord Jehovah's people. Well, let's deal with the first one. The vitality of the Lord Jehovah's promise. The first theme that the author of Joshua highlights is the life of the Lord's promise. What was the content of the promise that God gave to Abraham? He said to him, I will give your descendants the land. At least that was part of the promise. And here we see God is about to fulfill that promise in verse 2 to 4, in verse 6, verse 11, and verse 15 by way of giving Israel these lots of land. The promise is seen in Genesis 15 and verse 18, in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 7, and in chapter 11 and verse 24. But what's important for us to understand here is that this promise was not made to Israel just a year ago. This promise was made ages ago to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6 to 7. Let me say, beloved, the theology of God in Joshua has its roots deeply sunk in Genesis 12. And the following of the ancient promises are about to reach their fulfillment. The context of the promise given here is very important. It is given after the death of Moses. Why is it important? Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Again, let me remind you that the death of Moses is no mere small thing. Think of the Pentateuchal greatness of Moses. Moses was the one who received the law. Moses was the one who expounded the law. And Moses really, in essence, was the only Israelite, true Israelite, in covenant fellowship with Yahweh, so to speak. Israel was nearly wiped out. How many times didn't God want to wipe them out? In terms of faithfulness, Moses was one of the very few that was truly faithful to God. Moses was also Israel's mediator. And he attached their destiny to his own, according to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 16. And unlike the prophets in general, Moses received direct revelation from God. Listen to Deuteronomy 34 verse 10. And there has not arisen a prophet since Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's before Joshua. And so I think you'll agree, beloved, as you think of Israel as a people, there was no one as great as Moses. In fact, there was no one as great as Moses until one greater than Moses came. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he came full of grace and truth. Now Moses was dead. He died. How do you think Israel must have seen this death? How do you think they must have experienced the passing of the servant of God? They were in disarray. Even though they expected it. Deuteronomy 31. They expected it. But what do you do when the servant of God dies and there is a raging river between you and the land of inheritance? What do you do when everything in the first five books of the Bible that has been preparing you for this time ends with a funeral? What do you do when the servant of God, who was God's mouthpiece, who was God's revelation to the people, dies? And so, beloved, we've got to understand the backdrop and the context is incomparable. But here, our writer sets the continuity of the Lord Jehovah's promise. Moses, my servant, is dead. What does he say to them? Wait. Mourn. Weep. No. Rise. Cross over into the land. Even here, beloved, we see, what was Moses? Moses was a servant. He was a servant. Moses may die, but God's promise lives on. And that's what God wanted them to understand. Moses may die, but God's promise lives on. Indeed, there's a passing of an era, but there's the enduring of a promise. God's faithfulness doesn't hinge, beloved. It doesn't hinge on great men. It doesn't hinge on flesh and blood. It doesn't hinge on their abilities. Neither does it evaporate in the face of raging rivers or sad and devastating funerals. God's promise is enduring, isn't it? And so we move on and we see the encouragement of the Lord Jehovah's presence. The Lord Jehovah's presence. Chapter 1, we have this stressing of the encouragement of God's presence. Moses is dead. The people of God are beside themselves. They're dumbfounded. God's servant is gone. And what do we see next? Look at verse 5. The encouragement of the Lord's presence. We read in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, that's encouraging, friends. But you know what's also encouraging? These were the very same words spoken to Moses when God commanded him to go to Pharaoh and to Israel. And remember how Moses responded to that. Lord, send him. Moses was unbelieving. He was unbelieving. But here, the same thing. The same promise. And it's the same promise on which the servant of God can stand. The same God now gives the same assurance with similar threatenings and circumstances to Joshua. Moses has died, but the Lord Jehovah has not changed. And still Jehovah God, who is present with His servant and His people, is their deliverer. And because of this assurance, friends, Jehovah exhorts Joshua, be strong. Be strong. And be bold. He doesn't say to him, pluck up your courage, young man. Pluck up your courage. Be bold. Why? Because God is with him. Be strong and bold, or be strong and courageous. God is his strength. God is with him. Now, beloved, listen to me carefully. It's not that our Lord prefers positive thinkers. But he is looking for servants who will trust him. You can be bold and strong in God. He is the one who is our strength. And this assurance keeps, we see it again and again through the appearing of this book. We see it again and again. God says, be bold and courageous. Trust me. Now, let me ask you. As you sit here this evening, you may say, well, we can understand how that might have applied to Joshua. He was about to lead the people of God to conquer the land. But what about you and me? Well, beloved, it was true for Joshua then. It is much more true for us now. We have far more than Joshua. Joshua had a promise. We have the new covenant. We have the Messiah. We have the very presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling and abiding within us. And listen to what Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. You see, what Joshua saw, but very vaguely, we have in fulfillment. We have in reality. We have the very presence of God dwelling within us. And beloved, here's the amazing thing. Joshua 1:5 applied to Christians today. And in the light of what we have in Christ, Joshua was God's commander. We have the Lord of glory. We have the Lord of glory. The fulfillment of the Lord of glory revealed. And he is the captain of the Lord's army. He is the one who goes before. He is the one who has said to us, never will I leave you nor forsake you. As he says here in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, when we by faith behold Christ, when we by faith trust in the Lord, what happens? This leads to freedom, and it leads to life without fear. But when we look at our circumstances, what happens? We are discontent. We are led to discouragement. We are led to unbelief. I want to say to you, beloved, nothing is more essential in the Christian's changing circumstance than to hear God repeating these words, I will be with you, and I will not forsake you. And think of this. In the Proverbs, we have this text in fulfillment today. There is one that sticks closer than a brother. If we are unfaithful to the Lord, what does the book of Timothy teach us? He cannot be unfaithful to us. Because to be unfaithful to us would be for him to be unfaithful to himself. So even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. But here we are encouraged to see that God's presence is with Joshua. Let's move on. The third thing we see here is the centrality of the Lord Jehovah's word, verse 7 to 8. The third theme is this, is the centrality of the Lord's word. Look at what Joshua is commanded to do. He is commanded to be strong and bold. Look at verse 7. To be careful to do according to all law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. God does not withhold formulas that lead to such obedience. He says, if you meditate on my law, if you hide my law in your heart, if you saturate yourself in my word, in my law, I will be gracious and faithful to you. And I will lead you. You shall meditate, verse 8, on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. What's the point of this, beloved? And how do we glean from this? Constant, careful, absorbing of the Word of God leads us to faithfulness, doesn't it? As we hide God's Word in our hearts, as we meditate on His Word, we are instructed how to walk. We are guided by God's Spirit. We are led to behold the glory of Christ, and we walk in faithfulness. And I want you to notice that the writer stresses faithfulness to Jehovah's word. And the command given specifically to Joshua, the leader of God's people, but it's not just for him, it's true for all of us. Psalm 1 verse 2 says this, delight in the law and meditate on his word day and night. The point is this. Life in God's kingdom must be lived out of the word of God. Joshua 1 and Psalm 1 tells us what is pleasing to God. Not some mystical experience. No. But it is a walking by faith. It is a living on the word of God. Listen to what the New Testament says. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Remember this. All of the promises that God has given us in His Word are what? They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The Word became flesh. And remember the words of our Savior, or remember the words of the Gospel. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Christ is the embodiment of all of these promises. Our faithfulness to God as we study the Scriptures is to see, as I mentioned this morning, as I preached this morning, is to see their fulfillment in Christ, is to see their realization in Christ and abide in Christ. We are pleasing to God when we abide in His Son, who is the Word of God. And this comes as we behold Him, as we lay hold of Him. What happens is the Spirit of God gives us more faith and more grace to walk in the light of His Word. So let's move on. So we see here, we see that God has given His Word and His promise. But fourthly, we see the unity of the Lord Jehovah's people. Now as we come to this chapter, we may want to rush over these last few verses and think there's nothing much for us to learn here. But chapter 1 describes in detail the unity of Jehovah's people. We do not have the luxury of going to chapter 32, but we need to read Joshua 12, chapter 1, verse 12 to 18 in the light of Numbers chapter 32. And when we read this chapter and this section in the light of Numbers 32, something very important comes to the fore. The two tribes request Moses to give inheritance to the east of the Jordan. Moses suspects conspiracy to abort the fulfillment of God's promise. Moses actually rebukes them with the brood of sinful, that they are a brood of sinful men. Numbers 32 verse 40. And he says to them, are you content to possess the land now and sit out the Jordan conquest? What would they be doing? Effectively, they would be allowing other tribes to fend for themselves, and they would thus discourage and dishearten the majority of God's people. So what does Moses do? He threatens severe judgment. Numbers 32, verse 13 to 14. And in the light of the peril of rebellion against Jehovah, we see here, friends, how important the unity between God's people, how important and how crucial this is for the people of God to inherit the promise of God. In fact, you see the unity of all Israel in chapter 1 is critical. Reuben, Gad and the half Manasseh tribes. This is why they were challenged. This is why they were warned. And we see here that in the light of what Moses says to them, what do they say? We will obey God's word. They are models of willing obedience. And as a result, what happens? They're instruments of encouragement. They're instruments of encouragement. They are faithful to the revelation of God's word to them. Indifference on their part, a snubbing of their nose at the western tribes would lead to discouragement and dishearten, and it would circumvent God's purposes from being accomplished. It would have led to rebellion and unbelief. And we look at this and we say to ourselves, well, how does that apply to us today? Unity is very important here in Israel as much as it is important for us today. How frequently, friends, do we undervalue the importance of unity? How easily do we discourage one another? And we've got to understand that this is no luxury. It's no optional extra. This is no misty-eyed sentimentalism. This is an encouragement from Joshua to realize that if these people, if these tribes discouraged the other tribes, it would have led to terrible things. It would have led to great hardship. And beloved, there is something for us to glean from that. We in the New Testament are commanded to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. To strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. It is ours. But we have to strive to keep it. How? By keeping ourselves in the love of God. By keeping ourselves rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And this is in the light of how important it is for us not to discourage God's children. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now here's what I want to draw out of there. What is one of the most important purposes of us meeting together? It's to encourage one another. To encourage one another in the gospel. And to encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. You see, these tribes, they settled on the side of the Jordan. They were not going to, as it were, it would have appeared that they were not going to cross the Jordan with Joshua. They had their land. And it was so easy for them to say, well, we've got our land, you guys can go out and you can fight by yourselves. And that would have led to serious discouragement and disunity. And it would have created a wedge for the enemy to wreak havoc. It's important there, friends. And it's important for us. It's crucial. Ultimately, unity is one of the essential ingredients to biblical faithfulness. If we don't care for one another, if we're not concerned that we're discouraging one another, then what are we doing, beloved? We're giving the enemy a foothold. And we're allowing him to create all sorts of problems in the body of Christ. So Moses had died. Jehovah had not left Israel. And beloved, our Lord God, no matter what our circumstances are, will never leave us. We have the promises of God, God's presence, God's word. We have the Holy Spirit of God testifying within us. You look at Moses and Joshua, they are dead and gone. But one greater than the law, the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He alone has said to us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He alone has promised that He will break our enemies. He will crush. He is bringing all things under subjection under His feet. Psalm 2 verse 9, He will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Let me ask you this evening. Are you aware that we are surrounded with great enemies? Are you aware that there are those who would desire nothing more than to see our faith destroyed? Nothing more than to drive us into obscurity? Nothing more than to have us wiped off the planet? There are enemies, beloved. And every day we live in this world, it becomes more and more apparent how dark this world is becoming. how much the enemy has gained ground. And it is very easy for us to look at that and become fearful. And yet, here we can glean from Joshua great encouragement. If it was true for Joshua, how much more so is it not true for us when we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side? You see, friends, we're not fighting for land like the Israelites were. We are fighting for God's kingdom through the church. And listen to Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord's dealings with Joshua and Joshua's dealings with his people speak to us in several important areas. And let me apply this. First of all, we are to rejoice in the grace of God. Why did Israel receive the land? It was the grace of God that caused him to promise to give the land of Canaan to Israel. It was the grace of God that caused God to bear with the people of Israel for 40 years. He was very patient with them. For 40 years after their disobedience, it was grace that caused him to appear to Joshua to encourage him. And Joshua and Israel did not deserve any of the things that they received. It was entirely given to them by a gracious God. All of God's dealings with Israel were a sign and an expression of His gracious character. And beloved, if we think of Israel and we think of ourselves, was there anything in us that endeared the Lord to us? Was there anything in us that caused the Lord to favor us more than others? No. We are no more deserving of God's blessings than they. And so every blessing we receive must be attributed to the kind and merciful nature of God. The problem with Israel is they really thought that there was something in themselves. They really thought that they could do this. They really thought that there was something special in them that made them favored by God. And there wasn't. It was all of God's grace. It was all of God's mercy. And beloved, we need to understand that we are objects of God's mercy. And so, as we look at chapter 1, we are to rejoice in the grace of God. But secondly, we are to trust God. We are to believe Him and walk in His promises. God made promises to Israel. And God has given great promises to us. And here's the glorious reality of the promises we have received in Christ. They are yes and amen in Him. They are fulfilled in Christ. And they will all, every one of them, come to fruition. Why? Because we know our Savior dwells in heaven. And while in heaven He dwells, we know that every single word that He has spoken will come to fruition. God has never failed. God has never failed to keep a promise. And He never will. And we can be assured, therefore, that the Lord is with us. And He will sustain His work in us. Is that not an encouragement to you? God never stops working with you. He never stops working with you. He never stops. He will bless His word. He will sustain His church. He will return again to receive His people to Himself. That all shall eventually confess Him as Lord. And beloved, with such a faithful God to fulfill such glorious promises, how should we respond? We should be fervent with zeal for every good work that He has prepared for us to walk in. And we should trust Him and look to Him for every trial we will face. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 says to us as we apply this text. What encouragement to know that God was with Joshua, that God was with Israel. And then you look at us and you think of what God has promised us. And you think of the fact that we have Christ. We have Christ on our side. We have Christ who has conquered the grave. We have Christ who has ascended and seated at the right hand of God. Then listen to what God has promised us and be encouraged and be confident in this. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Beloved, what has been given to Christ? Grace and truth. Grace abounding. Grace unfettered. There is no shortage of grace. And all we need to do as God's people is to lay hold of Him, is to seek His face, is to walk with Him, is to trust Him. And what does He give us? Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. There's no end to it. There's no end to it. Someone once described the grace of God like this, and you've probably heard me say it. The grace of God is like an ocean. Have you ever stood on the beach and you've looked out at the ocean? And when you think that you can see the end of the ocean, you go further out and you realize it just keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. And someone once said this, the grace of God is like the ocean, ever extending before us. And it's like the breakers, the waves, ever coming towards us. Grace upon grace. It is all of grace, beloved. And we are receiving this kingdom in Christ that can never be shaken. That kingdom was shaken, but this kingdom can never be shaken. And then thirdly, we are not to drive a wedge between sovereignty and responsibility. The fact that God had promised something did not mean that they could just sit back and say, hey, no. The same God who had promised these things to them ordained the means to those ends. And in the same way, God has ordained the means to our ends. The Word of God, prayer, fellowship, the preaching of the Word, the promises of God, as we hide them, as we meditate on them, as we look to our Savior in them. Fourthly, we are to read God's Word daily and hide it in our hearts. How important is this? This morning our brother John began with Pilgrim's Progress. What enabled John Bunyan to write Pilgrim's Progress that has been a great blessing for generations? That man steeped himself in the Word of God. Spurgeon said of him that he had Bibli. You prick him anywhere, and Bible verses flow out. Now, beloved, I want to encourage you. It is all good and well that we have great volumes of theological literature to read, great thinking, great thoughts, but nothing can replace the Word of God. And one of the great sad things of the Christian church today is that so few people read their Bibles. So few people steep themselves in the Scriptures. So few people go to the Word of God first. Beloved, our faithfulness to the Word of God must be of such a nature that we make it our standard for judging everything, saying with the prophet, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in him. Do you love God's word, beloved? Because I can say this, if you love Christ, you will love God's word. And fifthly and finally, but definitely not least of all, in fact, everything I've said culminates in this. Walk with Christ. Keep close to Christ. There is nothing we can bring in our hands that can ever satisfy God. Not the labor of my hands could thy laws fulfill thy laws' demands. It is Christ alone. No one has perfectly trusted and obeyed. Christ has. Christ did this. And walking close to Him and abiding in Him will ensure that we are keeping ourselves in His love and that we are walking in His light as He is in the light. Listen to what Fanny J. Crosby says. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim's journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee. Beloved, that is essential. That is essential. I close with reminding you of the headings. The vitality of the Lord Jehovah's promise. The encouragement of the Lord Jehovah's presence. The centrality of the Lord Jehovah's word. And the unity of the Lord Jehovah's people. Beloved, trust the Lord. He is on your side. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you that here we can learn from our brother Joshua. Lord, the only way Joshua could lead your people as if he walked with you, as if he trusted in you, as if he rested in you. Now, Father, teach us how important it is to rest in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Joshua, as it is. He has conquered the land for us. He has been faithful. Everything, every promise, every blessing He has secured. He has removed all the curses. And what is left is the blessings, the immeasurable blessings of eternal life. To such a degree that the Apostle Paul said, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Him. Help us to embrace Him. Help us to rest in Him. He is our great King. He is our mighty Redeemer. And He has done for us what we could never do. He has won for us eternal life. Father, grant us your Spirit as we look to you and as we rest in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.